The Lord told the Canaanite woman, if you remember, that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. You remember? He was sent to the Jews, first and foremost. But her persistent faith led not only to Jesus' healing her daughter, but also to his doing many other miracles for Gentiles down by the Sea of Galilee. We saw that in chapter 15. And what was the result? What was the result of all those miracles for Gentile people? Well, they glorified the God of Israel. You see in verse 31. Gentiles. That is the point there. They glorified the God of Israel. They were coming to worship the true and living God through his son Jesus Christ, the shepherd of Israel. Jesus may have been sent first and foremost to the lost sheep of Israel, to the Jews, but clearly he was sent ultimately to be savior of both Jew and Gentile. This son of David, right? This shepherd of Israel, Jesus Christ, had sheep also among the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He would rescue and redeem them. He would feed and nourish them as well. And this is what we want to consider a bit more closely this morning from the end of Matthew 15. The sermon title there, "The Shepherd Feeds His Gentile Sheep." We're assembled here today, beloved in Christ Jesus, as the sheep of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, to feed upon him the bread of heaven, for he gives us himself to eat as we embrace him with believing hearts through his word and the sacrament of his body and blood. Let's turn to God's word this morning in Matthew 15, starting at verse 32. This is the holy and living word of God. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. The word of God from Matthew 15. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and spiritual nourishment this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, have you ever been reading one of the Gospels and thought to yourself, "Wait a minute, I must have already read this portion of Scripture. I know I've read this miracle before." And then you look back and sure enough, you did see this miracle before. But now you're seeing it a second time, a bit later in the gospel. It happens to many Christians as they read of the miraculous feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15. Because we saw a very similar miracle, one that in many respects is identical to this one, in Matthew 14, just one chapter back. In fact, these two stories are so similar that we may wonder, why is Matthew being redundant like this, giving us almost an identical miracle story? Especially when this second one, you have to say, is a little less impressive than the first. 5,000 the first time, 4,000 this time. Like Matthew, okay, we've already seen it, and even bigger and better. So what's the point? Is this just pointless repetition? Well, I tried to explain last week, friends. No, it's not redundancy. It's not pointless repetition at all. Matthew, the evangelist, is telling us that Jesus is doing the same amazing miracles for Gentiles as he had done before for the Jews. I know it's a little bit of review from last week. Bear with me. But that is our first point again today. In feeding the 4,000 here in Matthew 15, in feeding these 4,000, Jesus did the same amazing miracle for these Gentiles that he had done for the 5,000 Jews before. Remember this crowd by the Sea of Galilee, out in the wilderness with Jesus, is the same crowd that just a couple verses before, verses 29 through 31, we won't read those again today, but it's the same crowd that was receiving all of those miracles of the Lord. Those amazing miracles that he had done for the Jews earlier that we read about, especially in Matthew 11. And again, that verse 31 there, that once they had seen all of this great compassion and healing ministry of Jesus, and no doubt had heard his teaching as well, what did they do? They glorified the God of Israel. These are Gentile people on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. The Gentile side, the Decapolis. Not the western side where the Jews were. And if that hint in verse 31 that they're glorifying the God of Israel, right? Language that brings to mind that they are Gentiles. We see at the end of our story today that Jesus went on boat across the sea to Magadan, which is probably Magdala. It's a strange word here, and scholars haven't exactly figured out with certainty which city it is, but it looks most closely to be Magdala, which is where Mary Magdalene is from. It's a city on the western shore, the Gentile side, or the Jewish side. So he goes back to the Jewish side at the end of this story, which is a little indication that he started out on the eastern side where the Gentiles were in the Decapolis. So again, all of that just to say the point, he's among Gentiles here. It's not pointless repetition. In fact, all of the repetition that Matthew uses here is meant to bring more forcefully this point that Jesus is doing the very same thing, but this time for Gentiles, just as he had done earlier for Jews, feeding the 5,000 in the wilderness. He may have been sent, friends, to rescue the lost sheep of Israel in the first place. But Jesus also found lost sheep among the Gentiles. And that's what our passage especially brings out for us today. Here is the compassionate shepherd feeding Gentile sheep. He found lost sinners among the Gentiles, among the nations, just as he had done among the Jews in chapter 14. So again, I know it's a point that we thought about a little bit last week in connection with all of these miracle stories in the second part of Matthew 15. But it's really so important, friends, for us to understand Matthew is not giving us pointless repetition here. All of the similarity of these miracles is meant to show us Jesus, the shepherd of his Jewish sheep, but also Gentiles, whom he has come to rescue and to redeem. His earthly ministry very much focused on Jews, on the lost sheep of Israel. But he made a point to show mercy and compassion to non-Jewish people, to Gentile sinners, who are not really dogs licking up crumbs, right, from underneath the master's table. That line that Jesus gave earlier in the passage, verse 24. No, they're not dogs merely licking up crumbs, are they? They're sinners, miserable and helpless sinners, but sinners whom he goes in his compassion and mercy to rescue so that he might have them feast unto eternal life through faith in him. And friends, that is where the compassion and mercy of Jesus finally led him, isn't it? Not to simply provide miraculous bread in the wilderness for hungry people, but to lay down his life for his sheep, even in death, obtaining for us, whether Jew or Gentile, everlasting life by taking away our sins when he died for all of his sheep on the cross. These Gentile sheep, of course, did not show themselves worthy to receive compassion from Jesus. No, they were simply needy and helpless people, sinners, really. People who did not need ultimately bread in the wilderness, did not ultimately need physical healing, but ultimately needed redemption. They needed to be saved from the guilt and corruption of their sin, reconciled to God, restored to life with Him. And that's what Jesus came to give His people. All of that isn't laid out just yet, but this is the Gospel of Matthew sort of paving the way for that gospel of salvation for Jew and Gentile, everyone who would believe in Jesus Christ. This is what the compassion of our Lord Jesus would lead Him to obtain for lost sinners by His obedient life and sacrificial death. This morning we are shown, friends, the sweet, tender mercy of our Savior. You're hearing a very familiar miracle story, I realize. One that is almost, again, identical to one that you heard just a few weeks back in chapter 14, right? And you may be asking yourself, why? We touched on this already last week. Why, Pastor, the redundancy? You explained why Matthew's not being redundant, but Pastor, you're being redundant. Granted, maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit of repetition here this morning. But friends, the point that I don't want you to miss is that Jesus is a compassionate Savior. He brings through word and sacrament real food, not for your bodies especially, but for eternal life of your souls, body and soul, eternal life through the grace of God. That is what He brings you every Lord's day through the means of grace. He is a shepherd who laid down His life for His sheep. But He is a shepherd who continually feeds us, His people. Are you hungry? Friends, I know sometimes we come to worship, we do our duty, it's what we do. We know we have to be there. We know we need to be convicted. We need to confess sin and so on. And all of these things need to happen. This is what Christian people need to do. But I want to ask you a very pointed, personal question. Do you sense in your soul hunger for Jesus Christ? Because you don't properly feed on Him through faith unless you desperately recognize your need for life in Him. Not only by the sacrifice He made for our sins, but daily recognizing that our lives are bound up with Jesus Christ and we cannot take one step in the Christian life apart from faith in Him. Our shepherd who leads and who guides and who protects, and who equips us and gives us wisdom, who builds us up when we're weak, and when we fall, picks us up. Do you recognize your weakness as a sheep of Jesus Christ and your desperate need for the compassion and help of your Savior who is here to feed you? He has feeling toward hurting, helpless sinners. Are you hurting? Some of you have grievous hurts today in the body. Some of you have, both in the body and the soul, terrible pain. I know that. Not everybody may know it. I know it's true of some of you. Others of you, I may not have any idea, but you know. You know where the need is. Know this. Your Savior is a compassionate shepherd. He has feeling, the gorgeous word in Greek is that He feels in His innards compassion for you hurting people. He feels for you. He doesn't just know it. He feels what you feel. Our Savior Jesus Christ is a man, as we heard from Hebrews 4 earlier. Not unsympathetic. He knows our weaknesses. He tasted them. He was tempted in every way like us, except without sin. Friends, know your tender, most compassionate Savior and Good Shepherd feels your pain, and He has come to do something about it, to give you relief, to heal, to help you in your time of need. What a beautiful Savior and great shepherd of the sheep we have in Jesus Christ. Well, friends, these crowds of Gentiles are totally undeserving sinners, not even worthy to pick up the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Yet by the grace of God, they are able to see that they need Jesus. And they clearly possess that humble posture of dependence upon him. That humble posture that we call faith. What you can't miss in the story today is that these Gentile crowds seem, for the moment, to have more faith and dependence upon Christ than his own disciples had. And this is what we want to think about secondly. Through faith in Jesus, this Gentile crowd seems more dependent on God, on the Good Shepherd than his Jewish sheep do. The Gentile crowd seems more dependent on the Good Shepherd than his Jewish sheep do. Granted, our story doesn't exactly focus on the faith of these Gentile crowds in the wilderness with Jesus. Nothing like what we saw earlier in the chapter with the Canaanite woman who was commended for her great faith, remember. Nothing like that here. There's not a focus on their faith, but you can't miss this. These people had been with Jesus the better part of 3 days in the wilderness. They had run out of food, and by this point they're so hungry that Christ is concerned if he were to send them away, they would faint on the road. We see the compassion of our Savior here, no doubt, but friends, do you see the faith of many of those people in that Gentile crowd who were holding on to Jesus for life? That's no small thing. To go days on end in the wilderness, running out of food, staying with this one, they're with Jesus. He says, this people has been with me now 3 days. What it tells us about the Gentile crowd is that they realize their great need for this shepherd. Need that would compel them to remain with him in the desert for multiple days, to stay with him even when their provisions of food have run out and they are hungry. You have to see, friends, the faith of these people, at least many of whom were sheep of Christ, depending on him for life, and so they cling to him, the great shepherd of the sheep. It's not exactly the picture we get of the disciples. Remember, these Jewish disciples, who are, of course, the sheep of Christ, they've been with him, they're so much closer to him, they know so much more, right? But he gives them this perfect opportunity to trust in him to provide food for hungry people, and what do? They blow it. They completely miss it. Notice verse 33. They know he wants these people to be fed. They know that Jesus isn't going to send them away for food. And so the only thing they can say is, in wonderment, what are we going to do, right? Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? They don't have any idea where food is going to come from. You know, there are so many things in this story, like the earlier one in chapter 14, but this is the one point at which you expect, oh, now they're going to realize Jesus provides the needs of his people and he's been doing so many miracles for these Gentile crowds already. Of course, he's going to provide food for them as he did for the Jews earlier, for the 5,000. He's going to do it again here for the 4,000. Or with women and children, maybe it was many thousands beyond that number. But friends, you see what I'm getting at here. The disciples completely missed this opportunity to put faith in Christ again. That's a noteworthy thing in the story. And again, while it may not be the focus here, just as the faith of the Gentile crowd isn't exactly the focus, you have to know that later, in the very next chapter, Jesus is going to give a gentle rebuke to his disciples because they were not, by faith, apprehending what he was doing for his sheep, both Jew and Gentile. Notice in chapter 16, just a few verses later, verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, when they were talking about not having bread with them, Jesus said, chapter 16, verse 8, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? See, he's rebuking them of little faith because they were not apprehending Christ, the Good Shepherd, fully can provide however he wishes, whenever, and for whomever he wishes. This great shepherd of his sheep. Obviously, friends, a failure for the disciples to walk by faith in their Savior Jesus, their Lord, their shepherd. He may have been sent to rescue the lost sheep of Israel in the first place, but Jesus also found sheep among the Gentiles, as I said earlier. And friends, of course, it might be a possibility here that the Jewish disciples were not so sure that Jesus would want to do such a miracle for this Gentile crowd. Maybe they were a little bit of the mind that, yes, he can do so for a Jewish crowd, but in spite of all these other miracles Jesus has done these people, we remember what he said back to the Canaanite woman. It's not right to give the bread for the children, right? To the dogs. So maybe the Jewish disciples here are still a little bit stuck in verse 24, looking at Gentiles as dogs. Not having gone on to see Jesus doesn't really look at them as dogs, but is out to rescue his lost sheep among the Gentiles as well, and was fully inclined to feed them there in the desert, to have compassion on these Gentile, hungry people. Well, friends, what we see in our passage then today is the great and compassionate Savior and Shepherd of his sheep, but also a failure of the disciples to embrace him, to walk by faith in him. And aren't we Christians so very much like the disciples? We'll receive so much from the Lord at one moment, but then the next moment, it almost seems we have no faith in Christ, our shepherd. Don't make any mistake about it, friends. We believers far too often slip into unbelief. We don't call it unbelief. We don't want to think of it that way, right? But that's what it is, and it's sin. Unbelief is sin. Well, believe with all of our heart that Jesus, our Savior, died for us, that he rose from the dead, that we have righteousness and peace with God and eternal life. Wonderful! How much sadder it is then that we can turn away from that and doubt our Savior when we go into the wilderness and we see our need and we are hungry and we look about and we see no provisions and we worry and we panic. We get frustrated, we become fearful, having no confidence that our great God and Savior, our great Shepherd Jesus, will provide for our needs. I often remind you, brothers and sisters, that true faith in Christ is not merely belief in a story. It's not merely, you know, hearing these facts about Jesus and saying, oh, those things are true. I believe all of that. Be warned, people of God. Demons have that kind of faith, James tells us. That's not true faith. But as Paul says in Romans 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. True faith is embracing Jesus, depending on his work of obedience unto death and his resurrection from the dead. Depending on that personally for life with God and for all of our needs, whatever they may be. Knowing he is a shepherd for his sheep, will guide and protect his flock, will help us, will feed, will nourish us unto everlasting life, will give us the deliverance we need from the evil one and from every temptation, will rescue us when we're desperate for the help of our God. He is that shepherd, friends. Embrace those words you heard earlier from Hebrews 4 and walk daily by faith in Christ. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In every time of need, may we look to Jesus, not be proud, not be foolish and unbelieving, but look to our great shepherd and embrace him. Walk with him by faith. Friends, do you recognize the unbelief in your own hearts that lingers there, Repent of it today. Cry out to Jesus for mercy. Daily cry out to him for help. For we are weak and foolish sheep, constantly needing the help, the guidance, the nourishment our Savior gives to his sheep. Well, it's possible that the disciples were not so believing here for a moment, but we do see that Jesus answers the need of the crowd and shows all of his sheep, Jew or Gentile, that he is that great shepherd of his sheep and has come to feed them. He took hold of the very little bit of food that they had on hand, a few loaves of bread, 7 this time, a few small fish. He had the crowd sit down. He said a prayer of thanks, as we saw before in chapter 14. He gave the bread and fish to his disciples. After breaking it up, he gave it to them. They gave it to the crowds, right? And everybody ate, thousands and thousands of people. They didn't just eat a little bit. They ate plenty. They were satisfied. They had their fill. And then there were, again, baskets of leftovers in the end. Friends, understand that this crowd of people is not simply lying down on the grass having a little snack. Something that comes through, especially in the Greek, is that Christ has them sit down to recline at table for a feast. He's not giving them a snack. He's giving them a foretaste of that great messianic banquet of God with his people, that feast in the kingdom of God, which is ours through his grace in Jesus Christ. And something that really comes out pointing the way toward this is the connection of this passage, like we found in chapter 14, the feeding of the 5,000. Here with the feeding of the 4,000, again you see in the actions of Jesus leading up to the miracle, these four verbs that should remind us instantly of the Lord's Supper. Notice again, verse 35, directing the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish. And having given thanks, right, he said a blessing, a prayer. He broke then, thirdly, the food and gave to the disciples, fourth, these pieces, and they gave to the crowds. He took, he gave thanks or blessed it with a prayer. He then broke it up and gave to his disciples. The exact same language you find in Matthew 26 in the Lord's Supper. No accident, friends. I read from that passage. Now, as they were eating the Passover meal, right? Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until when? That great messianic feast in the kingdom. Until that day when I drink it new with you, in my Father's kingdom. The third and last point then, Jesus' actions leading up to this miraculous feeding are meant to point us forward to a far better feeding upon our shepherd. To a far better feeding upon our shepherd. On that day in the wilderness, Jesus may have given the people there, these Gentile people, an abundance of bread and fish for the nourishment of their bodies. That's obvious. But friends, again, this meal was really a foretaste, an appetizer, if you will, of a far better meal to come. A spiritual feeding upon Jesus himself. Not feeding merely from the hand of the shepherd, but feeding upon him by faith. Spiritual feeding through faith in the great shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life for his sheep, as he says in John 10, that we may have eternal life even through his death. In his compassion for these hungry Gentiles, Jesus feeds their bodies, but as he says, in his compassion for hopeless sinners, miserable sinners like you and I, he was driven by that compassion to sacrifice himself for us, to make payment for our sins, to reconcile us to God, and to obtain for us the forgiveness of our sins unto everlasting life. Friends, remember today the gospel, not as feeding of the people in the wilderness only, but the true feeding that he gives to his people, as he says in John 6. I am the bread of life, remember. You may eat the bread in the wilderness, whether your fathers ate the manna way back with Moses and they died, or you have all this food given to you in the wilderness and you will die, but the bread that you eat unto eternal life is me, Jesus says. It is I. I am the bread. If anyone eats this bread, even though he dies, he shall live forever. And the bread I give for the life of the world is my own flesh. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, friends, that through his death, as payment for our sins, God would fully forgive us all of our transgressions and give us eternal life by his grace in Christ. We feed on him, dear friends, every time we hear the gospel, not merely by remembering it, I hope you understand, but by receiving the shepherd, taking him into our very souls as nourishment unto eternal life. Is that what you do with Christ when you hear the gospel of his obedience unto death? You hear him, your shepherd. You hear his voice. You embrace him by faith and are nourished unto eternal life by his grace and all of the benefits of his sacrificial death. Friends, he means to feed us continually, not with miraculously supplied bread in the wilderness, but with his own body and blood. This is what he means by the words which he gave the Lord's Supper there in Matthew 26, when he says that the bread is his body, his blood, the wine that we take to drink, the new covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Friends, we are not merely to remember his death, but we are to take him in as surely as we take in the bread and wine into our mouths. We are to take him into our souls. Do you hunger for Christ today? Embracing him in the gospel preached today by faith, but longing to be fed with him in another way, even through the Lord's Supper this morning. A shepherd means to feed us continually, friends, and we so desperately need word and sacrament because he meets us here, not only to give us comfort and the forgiveness of sins, but to shepherd our souls, to nourish and strengthen our faith for our endurance to the end, that we may be sanctified, that we may persevere through faith in Christ to the very end, when he shall give it to us to feast with him in the kingdom of his Father and our Father. Friends, just as we need bread for physical nourishment of the body, we need to feed on Christ Jesus by faith, nourishment for our souls, and we need him daily. Don't ever go a day without embracing him and doing so especially through prayerful reading of his word. We are a fast food culture. We get little snippets of the word and we think, oh, that'll do, that'll hold me over. Jesus gives little snippets, little morsels, but he is for our feasting. He wants us to dive into the word and meditate and digest on him through faith. He doesn't recommend fast food eating, but feasting our souls on him for eternal life. Lord, loved ones, learn those disciplines of long prayerful meditation on the word of God, that you may feast your souls on him, even here in the wilderness. For he prepares for us that everlasting banquet and feast in the kingdom of our God. We get a taste of it today through both word and sacrament, not only to remember him and what he's done for us, but to receive him again through faith. He calls you my sheep. Feed your souls. Feast your souls upon me. I am your life. Recognize your need of me. Take freely, eat, and live. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.